1 John chapter 5, almost done with it. Two verses tonight. Quite a subject. 1 John 5, verses 16 and 17. John covers quite a subject here. 1 John 5, verse 16. You know, earlier we were told we have the confidence that when we pray, this personal petition, we covered that Sunday also, we have this confidence that God hears us and that he answers us. And we studied that. Verse 14, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So today we're going to read of one of the things we can pray for for another person. And that's called intercessory prayer. We're going to study about something we shouldn't pray for. In verse 16, or in 15 also. In verse 16, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life. For those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. Quite a statement. Specifically is this. If you see a brother, another person in Christ, sinning a sin, involved in a sin, but it doesn't lead to death, you can ask, pray for him, that his life would be restored, that he'd come back to the Lord. And he tells us again that we should have this confidence in prayer that he, God, will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. So there's a prayer for someone else that's involved in sin, a Christian, which we can pray for, and the Lord will give him life because they're not committing the sin not leading to death. First, we go over the first part. We'll go later over the sin that leads to death that we can't really pray for. So this person that we're praying for, what we would pray for is that they would stop their sin and return to the Lord. Maybe they've fallen. It can be unforgiveness, hard heart, bitterness, immorality. But we see this Christian committing a sin. And he says, you know, there are people that get caught up in things. We can pray for them and they can be restored. He'll give us their life. So he's talking about praying for them so that they repent, they confess, they be restored, and that they see the folly of what they're doing and remove themselves from it. They put it down. Our prayer asks God to revive them, give them real life, and get them back in fellowship again. What it is, it's a prayer of restoration. One returning to a Christian's first love, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus told us that in Revelation chapter 2. Let's turn ahead to Revelation chapter 2. Verse 4 and 5. He speaks to this church at Ephesus. In verse 4, Revelation 2, he says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." They started putting something else first in their life. And it can be anything. In the world, it can be a good thing. But in God's eyes, it's not because you're putting that first. It can be a person, a relative, a desire, a goal, a pleasure. You put it first or put them first before God. And he says, I have this against you that you've left. He didn't say you lost your first love. He says you've left your first love. Our first love is Jesus Christ. Our whole life is based around Jesus. He's our first love. We love him more than anyone or anything. He says, I have this against you that you've left your first love. But in verse 5, he says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. He says, remember, repent, and return. So it's possible. He says, remember, what are you doing? Why are you involved in this? Remember, you've left your first love. So you need to repent and do the first works. Return to your first love. So 1 John, John is saying the same thing in chapter 5 here. You can pray for one you know is in a sin, and it's ruining their life. It can be as simple as hatred, and that's not simple, but it can ruin a person's fellowship with God. Jealousy, envy, all kinds of sin. Doesn't have to be murder or robbery or immorality. It can be those sins that are in the heart. See, and you see that in a person, and you can see them going downhill. And John is saying here, if you see a brother sinning a sin, and it doesn't lead to death, you can ask, and he'll give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. Pray that that sin will be repented of and forgiven. And what John is saying, God will hear your prayer. So rather than condemn that person, we should try to restore them, as the Bible tells us. But then pray for them that they will repent and return to the Lord. And God will hear that prayer. The prayer would be, God, open their eyes. Let them see their foolishness. Remove the blinders. Bring scripture to their remembrance. Convict them. Pray for them to listen to the Holy Spirit or miss the Lord. Just our prayer needs to be just let them see, God, that they're sinning against you. Let them see that what they're doing is sin. And God hears that kind of a prayer. We can intercess for another prayer. Maybe they're too foolish or caught up to pray it for themselves. John is telling us, you can pray for them. And remember, we learned God answers our prayer. He can move upon this person. Maybe someone did that for you in your life. You know, we don't know. Maybe people were praying for us at one time, and we got back right with the Lord. The idea here is restoration. And that's something that we should pray for, restoration. Maybe they won't respond to your words or your preaching. They're too proud. And the sin can be pride. And maybe they're too proud. So what he's saying is, you can still get victory here. Pray for them to be restored and get rid of that sin. And God, in other words, we put them in God's hands. Ask for God to reach them. Let's turn to Luke chapter 22, please. Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, verse 31. Remember when Simon sinned against the Lord, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. He says, oh, Simon, Peter, Satan wants to do a job on you. He wants to get you to deny me. And, you know, Peter thought he was strong enough to never deny the Lord. Some people think, I'm never going to sin. Well, your flesh. But for the grace of God, there I go. He says, Peter, Satan wants to sift you as wheat, but what does he say in the next verse 32? But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. See, that's what Jesus did. He prayed for him. Simon let his flesh get in the way. And Jesus told him, and then he says, you know what? I'm praying for your faith, that it'll be strong, that it won't fail. And do you notice he doesn't say, and if you return to me, strengthen your brethren. He says, when you return to me, strengthen your brethren, because I'm praying for you, that you get back right with the God, with the Lord. And when you return, share that with your brothers in the Lord. So when he tells us here in verse 16, if you pray for a brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, you know, you can pray for God and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. In other words, he'll return that person to the Lord. But what is this sin which leads to death? Because at the end of verse 16, he says, there is a sin leading to death. I do not say that you should pray about that. So people wonder, what's he talking about here? So we get the idea of someone that's in sin and we want to pray for restoration, for return to the Lord. But then there is a sin leading to death. You can't pray for that sin. What is that? There are two thoughts on this scripture. I'll share the first one with you, which I don't think scripture backs up. Not many believe it, but there's those that believe it. People believe, one thought on this scripture is that the sin leading to death is a grievous sin against God, which would bring physical death, which we see in the Bible. God, you know, taking their life here. In Acts 5, verse 1 to 11, you know the story of Ananias and Sapphira, where they lied? What did God do? He took their life. And some people say, well, that's the sin leading to death. That it's so severe because they've lied against the Holy Spirit that he took their life. In the Old Testament, Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, they disobeyed God and God took their life. In 1 Corinthians 11, remember when Paul's talking about communion? You know, examine yourself because some are dying because they're taking communion unworthily. God was very severe in the first church. And so there were sins they committed where God took their life. And many think that that's what he's talking about here. But when you look at today, who would make that distinction? See, now we have God's Word. We're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, and we know that there is no sin which would keep one out of heaven, one worse than the other. Because Jesus died for all sin. The worst murderer and person in the world can give their life to Christ, be born again, and go to heaven. So we know it's not about that there's one sin that is so grievous. Some people say, well, it must be murder. No. You know, there are sins in the church now very rampant. There'd be a lot of dead people lying in the pews. And there's a lot of liars in there too. We know that. Not everybody in the seats is a Christian. It would be like the Catholic Church, which I was raised in, where they have venial sins and mortal sins. Their church determined, this is a bad sin and this is an okay sin. There's a white lie and a black lie. So if you're kind of an okay person, just venial sins, hey, you're okay, you're cool. So they made a distinction, said there's these grievous sins and then there's these mortal sins. But God doesn't give that church the power to do that because Jesus died for all sin. You know, in the book of James, it tells us, if you do this, if you commit adultery but you don't murder, does that mean you're not a sinner? No. He says if you break one law of God, you break it all. It has to be forgiven. So what is he talking about here in verse 16? There is a sin leading to death, and I do not say that he should pray about that. So there is a sin which leads to spiritual death, separation from God. And that is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 31. We have to go by scripture, by what Jesus says. Verse 31, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. So that eliminates the first thought that people think about this verse, doesn't it? Because Jesus says right here, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. I died for them all. But, just like 1 John's telling us, there's one. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. So, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. So, that's the kind of sin I cannot pray for when a person has that sin, because it would do no good, because it can't be forgiven. So, what is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Murder, adultery, stealing, cursing? No. Jesus said, every sin will be forgiven, but the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. If you're still in Matthew 12, let's read what's before those verses, starting in verse 22. Matthew 12, verse 22. Then one was brought to him, to Jesus, who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. And he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the Son of David? They were right. Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, nope, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub or the devil, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Then he says, I say to you, every sin will be forgiven, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So what's in context, what's he talking about here? Well, the Pharisees were saying that Jesus performed these miracles by the power of Satan, Beelzebub, rather than by the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. So what were they doing? They were denying that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah. They said, no, you can only do that because you're powered by Satan. You're not Christ, you're not the Messiah, you're not the Son of God. And so Satan's power and not God's. So blasphemy is denying the power of God in Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God and empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he has the power to heal and to save. That's the sin that cannot be forgiven. Realistically, it's denying that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Christ that came to die for the sins of the world, because they would not acknowledge that that's who he was. Now, they gave the credit to the power of Satan rather than to the power of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? In John 15:26, it tells us that the Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus. That's what he came to do. The Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus, John 15:26. They were saying, no, that's not the power of God or the power of the Spirit. This is the power of Satan. So they were denying the power of the Holy Spirit working through Jesus. At John 16, if you would like to turn there, John chapter 16, verse 8 and 9. John 16, verse 8, and when he has come, speaking of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin, because they do not believe in me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So the Holy Spirit brings conviction that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah, and they were denying that. So we can see that the Pharisees rejected Jesus as Lord and Messiah, as being the Son of God, and that his power was not of God. In other words, they were saying, no, Jesus is not the way, the truth, and the life. So that's pretty serious. When you call the work of the Holy Spirit Beelzebub, it's just like saying, well, there's not really any teachers, there's not any pastors, there's not any evangelists. That's all Satan's work. That's what they were saying about Jesus. Well, what is that doing? That's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit who now indwells the believer. And the Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus. So there's only one sin that will send a person to hell, rejecting Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, the Christ, the Messiah. You know, we read many parts of the Bible, it's because they do not believe in who he sent, because they don't believe in Jesus. The unpardonable sin is denying Jesus is God's Son and Savior, because that's the witness of the Holy Spirit in our day and age, because the Holy Spirit lives in the believer. See, Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. In Romans, we're told, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you don't, you won't. It's that simple. That's blasphemy against, and people say, why is that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Well, we saw because they were attributing the power of God to the power of Satan. And it's like saying today, well, it's not real. There's no Holy Spirit working in the world today. These people are just liars. They're not powered by God. They're not indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, and the Holy Spirit comes to testify of Jesus, so they're really rejecting that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You see, man is a sinner and cannot enter heaven into the presence of God until his sin is washed away. Corruption cannot inherit incorruption. And so our sin has to be washed away. And Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Now, if people deny that, well, there's no other way to get to heaven except believe in the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. God has made no other provision to have life in heaven. So if a person has made up their mind and called God's word a lie, that Jesus is the Son of God and the power that we see is not of God, just like these Pharisees did, they will not enter heaven because it's the unpardonable sin. Because they're denying the only way that God said we can get to heaven. They cannot get to heaven any other way. There's no other option. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6. We see the same thing in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. For it is impossible, you notice, impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if those kind of people fall away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. You know, as you go through the whole Bible, as we do here, you go through all these verses. When we went through the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 4, we went over that very clearly, those verses. You notice it says, it's impossible. This is God saying this. It's impossible for them. If they were, and when it says they were once enlightened, they tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. What it's saying is they heard the God. They maybe were churchgoers, like people today in church that are not born again Christians. They went to church and they heard, or from their friends and relatives they heard. They tasted, they saw, the Christian life, how it is. It's different. And they lived different. They maybe had Christian friends. They tasted and they saw the Holy Spirit working. They sat in church and saw maybe the gifts of the Spirit and saw how the Holy Spirit changes a life. Just like people do today. They see all of this. They hear all of this. And then it says, and they tasted the good word of God. They heard the word, words of life. But then it says, if they fall away, if they say no, they reject it, and one day they walk away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they're crucifying again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. They're really saying that, well, Jesus is not the way. I tried it, and I've had people tell me, well, I tried Jesus and he didn't work. You don't just try Jesus. You give your life to him and you're born again, or you're not. It's that simple. It's not another theology or religion that one can sit in on and say, well, I'm going to learn all there is to learn about this. And then one day say, not for me. Well, then it's impossible for that person to be restored and have real life. Why is he saying that? We went over that when we went over the book of Hebrews. Because they've said no to the real way. They're not going to find another. They're not going to find another way. They tried this one and it was just another religion. And they walked away. So a person sees and hears and experiences what the work of God, just like these Pharisees saw the miracles and the healings, they says, not from God. There's some explanation. Those kind of people still live today. It's not real. Not for me. They cannot be saved. Why can't they be saved? Because they're not going to go out and find another way. There's no other way. And they've already said no to this one. So people have to be careful. Let's turn to John 3, verse 16. John 3, verse 16. 16 through 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. See, we start off condemned in life. Sin nature. That's what John is sharing there. We start off condemned. So a person, while they're living, has to find a way to be uncondemned. And there's only one way. And that's through Jesus. If they reject that one, it's impossible to lead them to repentance, because there's not another way to do it. We can't tell them, just be a good person. Or just do these works. It's not going to work. Because they'll say, well, I can believe a lot of the stuff, but not in Jesus is the only way. Then you're lost. Then you're lost. There's no other way. Now, when in the book of 1 John here, remember, we went over that in John chapter 2. Turn back to 1 John chapter 2. And they were in the church, these people. And look at it, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. 1 John 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that, the Antichrist is coming. The Antichrist. And even now, even back then, there are these many Antichrists, people against Christ, have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Even back then in the early church, what he's saying, hey, They went out. These kind of people that are now Antichrist, they were part of us in the church. And they went out. He says, they went out from us. They changed. You notice, but he says, but they weren't of us. They were with us, but not of us. Don't be fooled that every person in that church is a Christian. That happened right in the very first church. He says, they went out. They were of us. They were among us, but they were not of us. They were born again. He says, because if they were, they would have continued. It's the continuing that demonstrates our faith, our perseverance, our steadfastness in our faith. But when a person walks away from it, it shows they really weren't born again. You see, so it's either believing or not believing. It's man's choice. Now, God doesn't desire that any perish, but he's not going to infringe on anyone's free will. If a person wants to say, no, this isn't for me, he allows them to say that. But they're going to perish. That's why the Bible says you can't even pray for that because they rejected it. God will not force feed anyone. But he can bring circumstances into their life to get their attention. So what is the word saying here in 1 John 5, verse 16? If we go back there, 1 John 5, 16. It's the second part of it. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. There is a sin leading to death. And we just talked about it. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Persons tasted, heard, walked away, says no, rejected. There's no other way to be saved. So I cannot pray, God forgive them for their unbelief. They're good people. You know how people say everybody's going to heaven? Oh, but they're good people. I cannot pray, well, take them to heaven, God, because they're good people. That sin of unbelief is not forgivable. You can't pray for the dead as some do. They've determined already where they are. I cannot pray, God, save them, bring them to heaven. Get them there, God. Even though they didn't receive Jesus, they're okay. Just forgive their unbelief and bring them to be with you in heaven. God's saying, you can't pray that. You can't pray that. You see, I can't pray, overlook the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now, they don't look at it as a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. They look at it as Jesus is not for me. I mean, they can be a good person in this world, but they're not born again and their sin is not forgiven. So I can't pray that God will accept them as they are. You see, there's a sin leading. That sin is going to lead to death, the sin of unbelief, denying Jesus, rejecting Jesus, blaspheming the Holy Spirit who testifies of Jesus. He says, I do not say that he should pray about that. So I can't pray concerning that sin, because that's a sin that God can't forgive. You see, I can't say overlook it and give them life because I so want them to go to heaven. But I can't tell a person and pray for a person who is dying. Say I get called to pray over a person that's dying, and I can't just anoint them with oil, as some people do, or if I pray over them, tell the family, hey, they're going to go to heaven. They're not. Because that sin in their life of unbelief cannot be forgiven. That's the unpardonable sin. It would be nice to comfort the people and say, well, they're going to go to heaven. But if they're not a born-again believer, they're not. So I can't just, I'll pray for them and everything will be all right. I can't pray another person into heaven. I can pray for another person to go to heaven, but they have to make that choice. And that's what he's telling them. You know, it's up to them. And I can't light enough candles or say enough prayers or have people do this or that and say, well, they're okay, they're going to go to heaven. It's their choice. But is there hope? Yes, there is. I can't pray for the sin, but I can pray for the sinner. You see? What can I pray for? Lord, open their eyes. Lord, give them faith. Let them understand the gospel. Lord, make them desperate for you. Let them see their foolishness. God, allow them to hear truth, because that's what's going to be required. I can't pray for that sin. So, you know, because how do you pray for a person to stop unbelieving? You can't pray for that sin, but I can pray for that person to listen, to hear the word of God. And we pray for people that are lost in our family, but we can't just tell them you're going to heaven, just overlook the sin and pray for that sin, say, God, overlook it, and I pray for that sin that would be covered in some way. God doesn't have some type of a sacrifice that will cover unbelief. You see, a person's going to have to believe. But I can pray, God, do what it takes. And whatever you need to do, God, but not for the sin which leads to death. I can't just pray, give them life, save them, Lord, even though they're in this state. I can't pray for that. And I can't pray for God to overlook their rejection. They must receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I can pray for a person to hear the gospel and have the faith to believe. Be merciful and gracious to them, Lord. And the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus said, you must be born again. The thief on the cross, Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise, because he acknowledged he's the Savior. He had no chance in life to live a good life. Probably everything he did was bad. But the grace of God, at the last moment, saved that man. You see? So we can pray that that person would be touched by God. Now, those who have tasted and seen and rejected, we can't pray for their unbelief, that God will overlook their unbelief or just accept them as they are, because he can't do that. And only God knows, I don't, if they've hardened their heart to the point of where they don't even consider it and would reject anything the Lord would say through someone. Only God knows that. That's why I say we can pray. We can pray that God would have mercy and grace and do something with that person, because they are going in, face the fact, they are. And I know it's your loved ones. It's hard to say, oh, they're going to hell. But it's a fact. A lot of relatives are going to hell and not to heaven. And it's hard to say, but we need to just be blunt with God and say, they're going to hell, God. They're perishing. I pray that you would give them the faith to believe and open their eyes and let them hear the gospel and receive it. You see? And then he goes on to finish in verse 17. He says this, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. So we can pray for these sins, as he says, other than that one, don't pray for this sin that does lead to death, which is blasphemy against the Spirit. But we can pray for the others and say, God, get them sick of what they're involved in. Break their heart. Touch them, God. Restore them back to fellowship. You know, people do fall into sin because there's sin that doesn't lead to death. It doesn't mean they're a hopeless case. It's just that they're miserable because they're living in this sin that they've accepted in their life. And we have the privilege to pray for them. But in 1 John 1:8, we read, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we pray, God, please impress upon them to confess their sin and repent, because that sin is forgivable. All they have to do is what you say in 1 John 1:8 and 9. Lord, bring them to that point of confessing their sin, and you are faithful and just to forgive it. But he can't forgive the unbelief. That's not forgivable. God, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that you love us. We thank you for your sacrifice for sin, Jesus Christ. Tonight, bless us, Lord. Give us that assurance that we have you and you have us, and we're on our way to heaven, and what a wonderful place it's going to be. Let us take joy in that, Lord. But Lord, let us be quick to pray for others, for those we know that might be caught up in sin, to be restored. And teach us how to pray for those that have unbelief. Please bring conviction, Lord. Touch them. Open them up. And you know how this works, so we put them in your hands, Lord. Pray for miracles. And we thank you that you still perform miracles, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.